All right. But Christmas is a time that it just causes me a lot of introspection, and it's a lot of it's based upon observation. And the more I get into the Word of God, it just seems like it's people are missing the point altogether. And over the years, I've preached many, many different Christmas messages relating to that. There's a whole bunch that the Word of God talks about. The incarnation from Genesis chapter 3, as we talked about, all the way to the book of Revelation. Because it's not something that just happened in a one-time event. I'm just going to review some things. Again, I told my wife this morning, I said, honey, you can't preach on Christmas without spending 2 or 3 months on it, because there's just so much, and so much has been deviated from. But I will do my best. I hope to encourage you with the truth today. Some of the truth will dispel some of the what has built over time. Not much this time around, but just as a summary kind of format, and just some details there. So let's just pray. Father, help us as we study briefly here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would excite us by your truth. And Lord, dispel the things that we think are true but are not. Lord, the truth sets us free, not what we think is the truth. And I pray that you would just help us to love the Lord Jesus as we ought. And Lord, embrace the purpose of his coming, though it might be much different than what is practiced in our day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Here's the first point. I call it the true Christmas account. I list 7 items here, and you could go into hundreds of steps. You can do it in probably 3 or 4 if you divide it up just by passages. But here it is here. I want you to turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. Ethan, I think we could probably turn on the, I call them the laser lights, for a lack of a better term. If you would turn on those, just so people could see a little better. But Luke chapter 1, very familiar to you. But I just want to read this. There we go. Okay. You can still see the wall. Okay, I think so. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26 here. Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 6th month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I just want to highlight several things with Mary. We won't spend as much time on different things. But the fact that she was a virgin and just surrounding this brings up teaching that is often ignored but should be emphasized during this time. I want to give you 6 ideas here. 3 have to do with Mary, particularly. One is marriage. Isn't it interesting that God chose to honor the institution of marriage? Mary was betrothed to a man. That is brought out in this passage. She is one that is already, if you will, engaged, legally engaged. The betrothal was a legal agreement to be married. God did not choose to make Mary a single mother. God chose to work within the process of marriage. Marriage is God's design and is one man for one woman for life. So the incarnation, in part, should emphasize God's design of marriage. Also, interesting, but the incarnation also emphasizes God's design for motherhood. Could Jesus have come another way? You could argue that. I mean, he inherited his humanity from Mary. So from a prophecy fulfillment standpoint, he had to descend from David. But God could have figured out a different way. He could have cloned Jesus and made him an adult instantly, right? Jesus could have come on earth and somehow had David's DNA. All right? But instead, God chose to have Jesus come as a baby and to have a mother. Isn't that an honoring and emphasis of God's plan from the beginning for motherhood? It's to me, it's just like the elephant in the room. Okay, the idea that people do not focus on that. That in our day, when motherhood is so scorned and looked down upon, Mary was chosen to be a mother, and it was considered an honor to be highly favored as opposed to something that ruined her career. Okay? Another one, too, that I want to emphasize here, and again, why it's not emphasized more at this time, I don't know. And in our day, it needs more emphasis than ever. You have the angel appears to a virgin. And later on, she says, I have not known a man. How can I have a baby? I've never been with a man. One of the things that's emphasized here, obviously emphasized, it's almost screamed loudly, is the idea of morality as God sees it. Okay? God chose a virgin to be the mother of Jesus. Someone who is morally, what? Pure. Morally upright. It testifies to the miraculous. It took a miracle for Mary to bear a child. And it testifies to morality. She was not immoral. That whole emphasis needs to be there. Behold, you have found favor. What? With God. There's something to be said about being morally pure. Also, it highlights three aspects about God. One is His sovereignty. Now, some of you might be bristling because sovereignty is often connected with, you know, the tulip and all of that kind of stuff. That's not what I'm talking about here. I am talking about the fact that God is in control of life and conception, including barren Elizabeth, right? Two times in Luke chapter 1. It is very clear that God has power over conception, even outside of natural bounds. Elizabeth sounds like she was too old to have a baby, just like in the Old Testament with Sarah, remember? And there were others. But also, Mary, who hadn't known a man. It also power in conception. To me, there's no other stronger argument against abortion than the incarnation. Now, pay attention to this. The argument for abortion, somewhere along the line, says whatever is inside of my womb is not yet a person. It is not yet developed. And therefore, I can get rid of it. I can discard it because it's not a person. Do you understand that the eternal, omnipotent, omniscient God was God and still God at the point of conception in Mary's womb? There was nothing incomplete about Jesus as God in the womb. His entire person as the second person of the Godhead was present at the time of conception. We try to define life as something that progresses, if you will, evolves in the womb to the point where it becomes a person. Jesus was a person at the point of conception. Okay? So the argument that people are not people until the second trimester or the third trimester is totally incoherent, because there's the immaterial and the material. The body might not be fully developed, but the person is. Okay, this soul and spirit, if you will, are there at the moment of conception. God brings someone into existence, and their soul and spirit are there at the point of conception as a full being. Even though we can't measure that, even though we can't view that, we can see that Jesus Christ himself was fully God at the point of conception still. Okay, he didn't cease being God and have to redevelop somehow in the womb. He was fully God at the point of conception, prior to, but also including conception. It also says here that, or it says here, one of the aspects about it is God's strength. It's interesting that some of you probably are familiar with the song "Nothing Is Impossible," right? Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in. Did you know that that statement was made in and about the realm of conception? Is not that the area in our day that people reject God in his strength to be able to do anything about? They reject his wisdom and they reject his ability. God can do anything. Nothing is impossible with God. How is it that I can bear a child and not know a man? Nothing is impossible with God. How is it that Elizabeth can bear a child in her old age? Nothing is impossible with God. Also, this highlights God's salvation. And you see that throughout the incarnation. The incarnation is there because people needed to be saved, not because they needed the latest game, not because they needed a new sweater. They need a Savior. God was bringing to pass his plan to provide a Savior. So a lot there in Luke chapter 1. Let's go to the second one here. And this is often missed too. Everyone thinks of the cute baby in the manger. I'm afraid they leave the baby in the manger. And everyone loves babies. Babies are cool. Babies are good. You know, in that sense, they like seeing babies, not necessarily having them. Okay? But there was a scandal here. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about what happened. Mary went to visit whom after she conceived by the Holy Spirit? Elizabeth, her cousin, right? She goes up there. Elizabeth has John the Baptist, her child, in her womb, and he leaps when Mary comes up. Remember, there's interaction, which, read it, it's a huge amount of Luke chapter 1. Okay? But Elizabeth's baby recognized Mary's baby. Okay? Because he's the Son of God, and also John the Baptist was a little unique as well. All right? Not in the same way, but he was given the Holy Spirit at conception, apparently. Okay? Something along those lines. But Mary went away. What do you do when you're pregnant? Out of wedlock. Years ago, if someone got pregnant out of wedlock in the United States, what would they do? They'd hide them. You'd go somewhere else. You'd have your baby. Why? Because it was scandalous. Mary really didn't know what else to do. Her agreement was probably between her father and Joseph, chances are. She was arranged to be married. That's the betrothal, the legal betrothal. There, and it was a waiting period. I think I've read somewhere up to 2 years where there's not any interaction per se with the people, not much anyway. But there's nothing that says that she told Joseph anything. Okay? What would you think? Now again, wipe out the whole television mentality that you've seen everything happen. Okay? What is Joseph's only option? He sees Mary return from Elizabeth somewhere along the line, and guess what? She's showing. What is the only conclusion he can draw? She's been immoral. That was his conclusion, by the way, right? That's scandalous, and can you imagine the hurt that Joseph felt? Looking forward to marrying this young lady and having him for his wife for the rest of his life, and all of a sudden finding out that the gal that he thought was the person of his dreams, maybe, all of a sudden is like that. Okay, Matthew chapter 1. Again, there's no statement that Mary said anything. What would you believe that? What's the only option he can have? Oh, it's of the Holy Spirit, Joseph. Yeah. That happens every day. There's no indication that she even said anything. Okay? Notice here now, this is Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, they were not sexually active at all. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. She was found. Then Joseph, her husband. Why was she her husband? Why was Joseph her husband? The betrothal, right? It was legally considered. He was legally considered her husband, even though they had not moved in together. That was part of the betrothal. It was a legally binding thing before they ever had the marriage ceremony. They were already legally bound to one another. Okay, that's what the betrothal idea is. Joseph, her husband, notice this, being a just man. You can go back to this too. Notice God picked a man and a woman that were morally pure and just to raise the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? They're both sinners. We talked about that earlier. They both needed a Savior. But at the same time, they walked uprightly before God. He was a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, she had done wrong. As far as he knew, the only conclusion he could make is that she had done wrong. She had been immoral. What was he going to do? He had to break the legal binding relationship called the betrothal and divorce her. That was the word here. He wanted to put her away. The word is divorce her. Privately or secretly. He apparently cared enough to not want to humiliate her further. He could have. Make it a public thing. Look at what she has done. She has dishonored me. She's dishonored her family. Instead, he sought to put her away. He was going to divorce her. Well, his only conclusion was that there's been a scandal. She's been immoral. What had to happen? The only thing that could happen. God had to tell him. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. The only way he could know that it was any different is if God told him himself, and that's what happened. God revealed it through an angel. And then he says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then he goes on to say, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. That was prophesied 700 years before this time in the book of Isaiah. And they should call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Joseph then understood that this is supernatural, that Mary had not been immoral, and that, guess what? He was going to take Mary to be his wife, And notice here, he went, he obeyed God. Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him to his wife, to be his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Now listen. Let me ask you a question. What do you think other people thought? Everyone already knew that Mary was expecting and she wasn't married. Do you think that followed them anywhere? Help me out here. Do you realize that when Jesus was 30-some years old in ministry, they were still calling him an illegitimate child? That followed. When Joseph took Mary to be his wife, they had a cloud of scandal that followed them all of their lives because of what people thought had happened. Joseph obeyed God, just like Mary obeyed God, said, I will be your maidservant. Joseph obeyed, knowing that everyone else would accuse him of marrying a woman that was immoral and raising an illegitimate child. That's the scandal that surrounds it. That was what was there. The next one here is the census. They traveled to Bethlehem. I want to spend the most time on those first two. They traveled to Bethlehem. It was foretold, Micah 5:2, Bethlehem Ephratah, out of you shall come. Okay? God orchestrates history. There's a census. They have to travel to Bethlehem, which is for the house and lineage of David, right? They had to travel where they were registering the census for taxation by family, extended family. So you went back to your home turf where your grandparents were from, and that's where you registered. Okay? There's a lot to be said about all these things, but when did they go? There was a census, they went there. The typical thing was that they hurried off, and by the time they got there, they barely made it before Mary had a baby, before she delivered. It doesn't seem that like there's any indication at all. Any idea how far the trip is, by the way? It's like they left at night and they arrived in the morning, you know, early in the morning. Any idea? 90 miles. She's pregnant, probably enough to show, because she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit, right? But it appears that while they were there, the days were accomplished for her to be delivered. They were there for some time. It wasn't a late thing. It probably, at the fastest rate, it would have taken at least 3 days. So I was reading something Friday, had something about if she rode a donkey. And there's nothing that indicates a donkey or not. Joseph could have pulled her in a cart, understand, okay? There's lots of different ways to travel. But they would have had to take, if there was a donkey, they would have had to take like 220 pounds of food. Okay, just to travel, to feed the donkey, or somehow buy it all. I mean, it was a huge endeavor to go there, and they apparently stayed for quite a while. Okay, because the census probably was as efficient as it is other government things are here today. You know, it takes a while to do that. They didn't have computers or anything like that. We've talked, I think last year we talked about this some, but there was no room for them in the inn. I saw something the other day. It was Focus on the Family. It was some drama. I didn't listen to it. I just didn't even want to take the time, but it was something about the innkeeper. Okay? Was there an innkeeper? What's the Bible say about the innkeeper? It doesn't mention an innkeeper. Okay, the idea is Joseph would have gone back with Mary and stayed with relatives. That's what they did. That's the word. There was a It's the same word that's used for upper room, where Jesus had the Last Supper. It's the guest room in a house. There was no room in the guest room because all these other people would have been summoned to Bethlehem too. So they laid him in the manger, which is part of the house. Okay? It wasn't going from motel to motel to motel, being turned down, and finally, hey, I'll give you a stable, you know, kind of thing. It was part of the house where they would actually keep animals at times. They would actually heat their house. There's places around the world that still do that. A cow will keep your house pretty warm, among other things. Okay? But the travel to Bethlehem is completely different than what you think about. There would have been all kinds of people traveling, too. They were summoned as well. But they traveled to Bethlehem, stayed in most likely in a relative's home. There was no room in the katalume, the guest room. So they put him in the manger, which would have been a great cradle. Okay, probably stone that was dug into the wall, not a wooden thing like you think of. The birth, they brought forth the son just like it was foretold in the Old Testament. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a son is born. Okay? So he was brought forth the son there. Then the announcement to the shepherds in Luke 2. This is the only verbal announcement that we know of. First, it's one angel, right? He's the one that tells them, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And then, after that angel says that, there's a host. What's the word host mean? Army. An army of angels saying, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. No time to get into that, but that's an interesting wording as well. The shepherds, Pastor Jim brought it out. It's very possible that they were raising sheep to be sacrificed. Also, we've talked about this before too. Like I said, you could preach for 2 or 3 months and never repeat yourself on the Christmas. But the shepherds were considered the lowest too. God dealt with the lowest. Kind of like to say that, hey, this reaches everyone. Okay? The visitors, the Magi. When did the Magi visit? Yeah. You know, when you have the crèche and you have the shepherds there, the crèche is probably totally wrong by the way it looks. Probably when, I don't know about you ladies, but I doubt if my wife would let animals be around her babies. So, yeah, there's not some cowling, you know, whatever. Wouldn't happen at our house. So, and even the dangers at times. Cows thinking, no, that looks like a nice crunchy piece of straw. You know, no way. But when the Magi visited, you can look this up, they visited a little child, not an infant. They used the term little child, in a house. Okay? And Herod, which is the next point, by the way, he inquires when the star appeared, and then he kills all the children at what age and younger? 2 years old and younger. Jesus is called a little child. He's no longer a baby by the term. He's in a house now. Okay, which could be the same place or someplace different, but he's a little kid rather than, you know, a toddler, if you will, instead of a baby. And Herod kills everyone 2 years old now. Now, I'm giving Herod credit for going over and above, because maybe it was a year old, but he wanted to make sure to get it. You know what I'm saying? So I guarantee you he was less than 2 years old, because Herod would have, you know, aimed high to make sure he got everything. But it wasn't that the Magi didn't show up that night. You know, excuse me, shepherds, we're here now. Okay? What else can you say about the Magi? Most likely they were many. Some commentaries say, well, if these were important people like the Magi were, they potentially could have had 300 with them. Because they would have had all their slaves. Hey, if Mary and Joseph had to take 220 pounds of food to travel from Bethlehem, or Nazareth to Bethlehem, for 3 to 6 days of travel, what do you think the Magi, traveling potentially 1,500 miles, would have to take? Okay? All of that. So it was probably a huge entourage, and they got access to the king. It wasn't just a couple people roaming along. They were an important bunch. Okay? Potentially, some people say that they wouldn't have traveled alone. Michelle Obama travels to Hawaii, and they take the whole entourage. And she's just the president's wife. Not to diminish that, but I'm saying she doesn't hold any official position. What do you think, the Secretary of State, Hillary Clinton or something, they travel with a whole bunch of people, right? People to protect them, people to care for them, people to handle their schedules, people to care for their clothes, all that. What do you think the Magi would do? Okay? So likely a year and a half later, they came. And then the flight and murder, what happened afterward? That night, after they were told, the Magi show up to Herod and say, "Hey, where's the king? Where's he born, king of the Jews?" And Herod goes, "Hey, what are you talking about? I'm the king of the Jews." And he goes, "Hey, where is this at? How long, and all this? Bring back information so I can worship him too." Joseph, being warned in a dream, headed out to Egypt. That very night, it was like, run. What happened that night? Herod killed all the children 2 years old and younger. By the way, that wasn't outside the realm of what Herod would do. He killed many of his own family. He said it was safer to be his dog than his wife. But there was a murder. I always say, why don't they add like the We Three Kings? Why don't they add a verse on there about all the children that are murdered? That would set the tone a little more. Understand, listen to this closely, the world did not want a Savior. And they did everything possible to prevent it. Okay? And I would offer this, that whatever the world does today with regard to Christmas, it is not to embrace a Savior. It is only to ignore Him at the very best. Next here, recognize God's plan. We reviewed the account. God's plan in Christmas, it's not the event, but one part of God's entire plan. I'm not sure why we got to the point where Christmas is everything. You start getting your Christmas catalogs in August. Right? The whole world focuses around Christmas time. It is not the key event in Scripture. It is one point along an entire timeline, and the key event is at the end when Jesus returns to reign. All of this has to happen. By the way, the reason Jesus came to earth was to die. Which is more important, his birth or his death? He had to be born, but he came not to be born, he came to die. If anything, the key event is the cross, and beyond that, the resurrection. God's plan in Christmas is to deal with the sin problem. How often do you hear about that during Christmas? That is the issue. That is the point of Christmas. People are sinful. God had to do something. Right? That's the purpose of Christmas. The sin problem all the way from the Garden of Eden. The solution. You should call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. That's the point. Remember the meaning of Christmas. Well, you open your 3,800 presents and all this stuff, and it's like, well, how do you do that? Remember that Jesus, one of the politicians, remember that's the birth of Jesus. No, that's not the point. The point is the Lamb of God who would die for the sins of the world has come. That's why Jesus came. Okay? He's the solution to the sin problem. The prophecy, God's foretelling, all throughout the Old Testament. Genealogy, it addresses God's control. He said this would be a son of David that would come and reign forever. This is Him. And then the step down, Philippians 2, God with us. People are like, oh, what a cute baby. And it's like, you have no idea. Anyone here? If I have the power right now and say, I'll make you a baby, you'll start out in your mother's womb and start all over, and you'll be totally dependent. And guess what? You will have to have your diaper changed. And you'll have to be fed. You know those mushy bean carrot stuff? That's what we're going to feed you. How many here would want to go back to being a helpless baby? And it's like, no, that, you know, knowing what I know now, no. No, thank you. What do you think about the creator of the universe doing that? You think it stepped down? Philippians 2 talks about he came in the form of a man, and not only that, a form of a servant. Not only that, a criminal who died the death of the cross. It's like the worst way to die, even. You know, it's step down, step down, step down, step down, step down. Jesus came to solve a sin problem and took a huge step down. It should cause people pause to think the creator of the universe is in here in this manger. Instead, it should be like, oh, rather than, ah. Oh. Right? Because it's the Son of God, the creator of the universe. And you're like, really? There's a song, probably none of you have ever heard this, but it's by a group that years ago existed called Truth. I don't know if they're around or not. But I just have played this song over and over in years gone by. But it's called, Isn't It Amazing the Way He Came? Pastor Jim kind of referred to, you know, you think he'd show up in a palace. You'd think he'd show up, you know, with a parade or whatever. And no. He showed up in a poor carpenter's house. Not even a king. You know, if I were orchestrating things, I would have showed up as the prince. You know what I mean? Didn't happen. The giving kind of idea. This is huge, and I think it's a total distraction here. God's gift was not something money could buy. He didn't ask you, listen, he did not ask you, what do you want for Christmas? Did he? Because guess what? You would have asked for all those things that you wish you had, right? But guess what? You would never have asked for a Savior. Doesn't even cross our mind. God's gift was not what people wanted, but what people needed. The whole, what do you want for Christmas thing? Totally foreign to what the incarnation's about. Has nothing to do with what you want. The problem is what you want, right? The problem is what we want. John 3 says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They would never ask for a Savior, right? We're not interested. Leave me alone, God. I mean, Adam had one rule. I think I'm just going to eat the fruit anyway. Okay? God's gift satisfies. Things will never satisfy. How come we have to keep asking, what do you want for Christmas this year? Okay, should kind of catch us. You know what? This isn't working for me. Okay? Focus on this. Okay? Because we talked about... excuse me. Let me jump ahead here. Recognize God's plan. Give the gift that lasts forever. We talked about that. If you want to stay within the scope, let's go back up one. Give the gift that lasts forever. My question is this, as far as the normal observation of Christmas in our culture right now, and it's kind of worldwide. Does what we do in any way promote the Savior who came to save His people from their sins? And let me ask you this, and I'm not against gift giving. Please understand this, but I don't think it has anything to do with Christmas. By giving gifts to other people, does it in any way encourage them to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Or to live for Him. I think it's a total distraction. I'm not saying gifts are wrong. We give gifts. We give them at birthday time, you know. But how does it in any way promote this? And I would say, it doesn't. It distracts. I've been there. I've done that. I read Facebook accounts like, come on, this is taking too long. An adult man, he's a nurse in Indiana. You know, come on, this is taking too long to open all these presents for 9 people. It's like, really? Merry Christmas. You know? Focus on who is received, not what is received. The wise men up to 300, prestigious, high up, traveled likely 1,500 miles from modern-day Iran or Iraq. Why did they come? To honor the king of the Jews, not to exchange gifts with one another. You ever think about that? They didn't. They could have stayed in Iran and said, here's your gift, you give me one. Oh, you know, you spent a little less than I did on you. I'll remember that next year. Their emphasis was the greatness of who had arrived, not what had arrived. Growing up, doing the whole Christmas gift exchange thing, my heart was set on nothing but what was below the Christmas tree from August onward. We didn't set the Christmas tree until November. The JCPenney's catalog got there in August. It did nothing to draw my heart to God. It did everything to draw my heart to me. What am I getting? And the emphasis of Christmas is not what, it's whom. Who has come? Gifts given after the birth, not at the birth. The wise men didn't give gifts at Christmas time. There was no gifts at Christmas time except Jesus. He was the gift. That was it. Probably a year and a half afterward. So when the gifts came, and guess what? The gifts were given because of his lordship and his presence, not to honor his birthday with presents. He wasn't giving gifts because of his birthday. He was giving gifts because of who he was. He was the king of the Jews. His identity, I think I got it here. Gifts given not to each other. They didn't give gifts to each other, but to Jesus in recognition of who he was. I'm like, okay, if Christmas is intended to, you know, be patterned after Scripture, at the very least, whatever you give it to Jesus. But at least follow that pattern, okay? Because that's what they did. They honored God in some way. They didn't give each other gifts, okay? Expect opposition. Now, this is something, you don't get this in the Christmas carols or anything like this. Expect opposition. When you honor the true Jesus, God's efforts were met with selfishness, hatred, and murder. You think about that in Christmas time? Jesus wasn't embraced. He was ostracized. Honoring the true Jesus puts you at odds with the world. Did you know that? Is that a true statement or not? Or am I making this up? The Bible says in 2 Timothy, 2:12, yea, that all that live, 2 Timothy 4:12, yea, that all that live godly will suffer persecution. That's 3:12, I think. Okay? Philippians 1:29, but it's not only given to you to believe, but also to suffer for his namesake. Okay? It puts you at odds with the world. It brings rejection from the world. Whatever the world is doing today about Christmas, it has nothing to do with God. Okay? Because they're all friendly about it. All right? If there never was a Jesus, it wouldn't make a bit of difference to them. Because it's not focused on him at all anyway. You know, hurry up and put a little caveat at the bottom. Oh yeah, and remember the true meaning of Christmas. Okay. Brings rejection to the world. Political, Herod, attacked. Religious, the religious leaders crucified him, if I recall correctly. Anyone with me on that? The general population, crucify him, crucify him. Right? Welcome to Christmas. Do you think it's changed at all? Help me out. They don't even want you to pray in a public place anymore. They won't allow, at least we're talking about the United States of America, they will not let Congress use Merry Christmas in their Christmas cards. How's Christmas doing for us? Is it working? How are we doing? Is it making the difference in our lives? I would say it isn't really. Honoring the true Jesus has always brought active opposition. Now my point is this. Is it wrong to celebrate the birth of Jesus? No. Hope I got more, I guess. Summary. Saturate yourself with the entire Christmas story. Not just part of it. Not just a baby in a manger. That's one point in the whole timeline. Number two, understand God's plan. Okay? Share the only real gift that makes a difference for forever is the news about Jesus Christ. The gospel is what saves people, not a new pair of socks. And again, if they need a new pair of socks, buy them a new pair of socks. But don't tie it in with the salvation story, because it has nothing to do with their salvation. They can die with a new pair of socks and go to hell. Got it? To me, the whole gift-giving thing, and again, I love getting gifts. You give me all the gifts you want. It'll just make me that more materialistic. I'll have to find more storage space in my garage. You know what I mean? But the whole idea here is it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't further the kingdom. It doesn't highlight the reason why Jesus came. To me, it distracts. And again, that's why we give gifts, but we give gifts at different times. Other than this, because we think it diverts from what the attention of what Jesus, the Savior of the world, is. Renew your commitment to Jesus as your Lord. And be willing to stand for the Lord and suffer for His sake. Again, is it wrong to celebrate Christmas? No. We have a Christmas tree in our house. Not sure why. It's just a tradition kind of thing. Nothing under it except, I think all the Marys and Josephs have been hauled off to different parts of the house. I won't name who. You probably get an idea. I would encourage you to think about an eternally impacting Christmas. Why did Jesus come? What can we do to help people understand that? Okay, that's what I encourage you to do. And evaluate, what do we do that has anything to do with what the Bible teaches about Christmas? That's what I would challenge you for. That's a lot. Talk about an overview. This is, it's scattered because it's not detailed. It's an overview of it. But I have all kinds of stuff on the internet that we've taught over the years. If you want more information, let me know. When Jesus was born doesn't really matter to me. You know, how many wise men there were doesn't really matter to me. To me, it's not a big deal. But why Jesus came and the purpose of Christmas has nothing to do with the observations of today, by and large. It's a culture thing, not a religious thing at all. And listen, you don't get any points for giving somebody a gift, per se. There's nothing spiritual about that necessarily, especially if they already have what they need. Okay, you know, there's such a thing as covetousness, there's such a thing as materialism and all that. There's things to think about that Christmas goes directly against if we aren't honest about it. Anyway, lots to think about. I'm going to pray. I'm going to have one more song. So one of you got it in your head, be ready, okay? Let's pray. Lord, Christmas is an interesting time. It's very interesting to watch believers in the Lord Jesus Christ exercise their observance of Christmas. Lord, a lot of it is just stuff that we've done ever since we can remember. I remember that. It's just we all did these things because our parents did these things and the grandparents did these things. But Lord, please help us not to be consumed with tradition and confused by what it does to your truth. I pray, Lord, that the gospel message would be clear, and I pray, Lord, that we would not see ourselves as doing something spiritual or kingdom oriented simply by giving gifts to one another. Lord, you've lavished us with good things, and it's certainly not wrong to give gifts. But Lord, I fear that the gift giving has totally undermined the message of your coming. I pray, Lord, that that would be our practice and our purpose on earth, is to go and make disciples, not to get more stuff.
I just pray that you would help us to be those of the Word and those that would seek to honor you every day of our lives, not just a particular day of the year. And I pray, Lord, that we would walk with you each and every day, not just one observing one point in your plan of history. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.